Well, I hope you're doing well this morning. I'm Ben, I'm the lead pastor, and we are kicking off a new series. We're looking at those things that matter, that are part of us, that maybe we have not accessed in a way for God's plans and purposes, because we may be uncomfortable. We may not consider ourselves prepared. We're looking at influence today. Think about the person who's been the most influential person in your life. Your mom, your dad, a brother, a sister, a teacher, a coach. If you were going to look at Peter, and we've looked at this guy who is Jesus' closest follower for a couple weeks now, we're going to look at someone who influenced him. If you'd take your outline out of your programs, if you're following online, we have those outlines for you as well. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture. I want to give you a little bit of background. Andrew had become a follower of John the Baptist, John the Baptist was a spiritual leader. The Bible says that in the older part of the Bible, that God would send someone to prepare people's hearts for the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this person was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was an interesting character. He lived out in the desert. What's that thing they have out in the desert? The sun. Yeah, that's what they call that. He wore camel hair clothes. He ate locusts. He ate bugs. Yeah, interesting guy. But God, isn't that great? God can use anyone. Isn't that wonderful? You can turn to the person next to you and say, God uses even weird people. Go ahead and do that. Now you're telling them why they're weird. I know you're doing that. So here's what we read. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So what happens is he had been a follower of John the Baptist. And then he says, hey, John, this Messiah that you talk about, he's right here. So I'm going to become his follower. And he seems a lot more fun than you are, John. And no, he didn't say that. But just think about it. John the Baptist eats bugs. Jesus turns water into gallons of really good wine. And so he's thinking, okay, this is the dude I'm following from now on. Actually, I don't think he called him dude, but this is my paraphrase. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, who we know his name was later changed to Peter, and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, that's what I'm going to talk about today, is what does it mean to use our influence? Now, some of us, when we hear influence, you know what you hear? Manipulation, control, guilt, and shame. I don't want you to hear that. What he's saying is, I found something so incredible, and what I want to do is I want to tell someone. And we don't hear much about Andrew. We don't know what he accomplished, but we know he did this one thing. Is that he told his brother about the transformation he had. And there are not millions, but not tens of millions, hundreds of millions, billions of people who have lived on this planet were literally affected because Andrew said, you know what? You got to check this out. And you'll notice what he didn't do. He didn't say, well, I want to show you all the doctrinal truths. Well, Peter probably believed a lot of those anyway. He just said, I want to bring you to Jesus. You want to know what Timberlake's about as a church? Some of you have been attending here a few months, a few years, and you say, what are we about as a core? We're really about helping people just come to see Jesus, not us, because that changes everything. But there's so much that can get in the way, and one of those things that can get in the way is us. See, we're taught in our society to have, it's okay to have faith, and faith is good. And you might even say, I have a personal faith, which we should have. But faith is never meant to be private. It's to be shared, because it's the Bible is and the gospel is good news by nature. Now, for some of you, you were raised in church and it was anything but good news. It was rules and regulations. And all sorts of extra biblical rules. For example, now I'm wearing a coat today, but some of you were raised in a church that if men did not wear a suit and ladies did not wear a dress, you were considered less spiritual. Any of you grew to a church like that growing up? Yeah. Because we know that to be spiritual, you have to, you know, dress a certain way, because blue jeans are, and I've heard this, I actually have heard this, they're a sign of disrespect to God. Because we know what happened in the 50s and 60s, people started wearing blue jeans, and now we have terrorism. See what happened? And no, I'm serious. It goes on, and people will all the. I've heard it before. Well, you should not shave, and they'll take, you know, the old Nazirite vow. If you're not a church person, you don't know what that means. But it's sort of this older part of the Bible, Old Testament ceremonial thing, and people would do that and say you're never to shave because that's a sign of disrespect. Or if you shave, if you have facial hair, then you're drawing too much attention to yourself. And that is unspiritual. Think about that. You know, Pastor Julian, he actually shaved clean this week. And then he grew his whole beard back in like a day. No, I'm not kidding. I mean, it's like his dad's a Wookiee and his mom's a Chia Pet or something. I mean, I'd have to fire him in that case. But no, see, it really, so we add all of these things. I don't know what you heard. And we think that's transformation. I can tell you it's not. In fact, Jesus, now this is really going to blow your mind, especially if you grew up in certain religious environments. I know some of my friends who are Seventh-day Adventist background. Jesus purposely broke Sabbath laws. He could have done it another day, but he did it on purpose. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to prove a point. And he even says in the Bible, he says, man or humans were not made for the Sabbath. But the Sabbath, the day off, it was made as a gift from God. See, we forget what it is. By the way, do you know when the Sabbath, sort of the idea you should take a day off every week, do you know when God gave that command? After the nation of Israel spent 400 years in slavery, working 14 hours a day, 16 hours a day, every day, and God said, take a day off. Do you think they felt oppressed? Or do they felt blessed? Yeah, they felt like, oh no, this is a good thing. So, and Jesus said, when he was talking to people, it's not the outside of a cup, talking about really our hearts, an analogy. It's the inside that needs the work and the cleansing. And that changes everything. See, transformation begins from the inside out. And influence begins from the inside out. But here's our challenge, and this is the first fill-in. Our problem is compartmentalized faith. Is we'll take our faith, and what we do is we have little compartments. And I'll put, you know, God over here, and that's great. I mean, you know, think about it. I used to live in Kingman, Arizona. Any of you ever been to Kingman, Arizona? Place where you go to the bathroom on your way to Vegas? And we would go shopping in Vegas because they didn't have a Costco or anything in Kingman. They didn't have a lot of things in Kingman, by the way. And we would go there, and it used to be during the family-friendly days when Vegas was trying to become family-friendly. And then they gave up on that, right? And now it's that, hey, baby, don't worry, because what happens in Vegas? Yeah, you're a sinful group, aren't you? Yeah, it really is. It's what, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You can cheat and lie and lose all your money and commit adultery, and you can drink until you throw up all night. And don't worry, because what happens here will stay here. We won't tell anyone. And you know the truth is, probably none of that stuff will ever, no one will ever find out. But you know, and I know this truth, is that even if no one finds out, what happens here, I'm changed over here. And maybe it's in a way that I didn't want to be changed. Because life sort of seeps. Have you noticed that? Now, I know the good decisions I've made have been influential in my life and other people's lives, and it seeps to the other parts of my life. And same thing with those decisions that haven't been so good. We're talking about going public. And what are the challenges to public faith? One is embarrassment. Now, there's embarrassment other people. Christianity is like a big family, and we have the crazy aunt, the crazy uncle, like everyone else. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I've talked about that before. If you don't recognize that person in your family, you're that person in your family. And it is true. So it's sort of like this guy, unfortunately, was a pastor. I don't know if you saw this. He didn't tip a server at a restaurant. And instead, in fact, there's a note up there, I give God 10%, why should I give you 18? And because you're a loser. No, that's true. And so and then this gal, she didn't want to make a big deal, she just put it on the internet. And see, it's sort of, and I'm like, I'm embarrassed because God is a God of, and unfortunately, he's a Christian, follower of Christ, but he's missed a point that God is generous. God wants to release, and it's not just about giving 10% to the church, that's great, that's good, but it's about generosity released in our life. And so that's embarrassing, but you know what I'm most embarrassed about is my own inconsistency. And maybe you are like that too, that you are inconsistent in your faith. We all get there, don't we? I remember I had for a long time a Christian fish as a symbol of, hey, I'm a follower of Christ. I'd have that on my car. I wanted to do that. And then I was challenged. I think it may have been by my wife. She says, well, why are you trying to tell people about heaven when you drive like you're from California? And so you know what I did? I said, problem solved. I'll take down the little fish. And I just became comfortable with my inconsistency. And the real challenge is, where else have I done that? And not a little thing like that, because, I mean, you don't have to have a symbol like that on your car. You know, I was thinking my youngest daughter was really into that whole Kony 2012 thing a while ago. A good movement. If you don't know, there's this guy named Kony. He's like a mix of Hitler, Stalin, Ahmadinejad, and Iran, and like 80% crazier on top of that. Kills, rapes, child soldiers. I mean, horrible human terrorizing Western Africa. And the movement was to, hey, let's raise awareness and get this guy out of there. But then the guy who was leading the movement, he went sort of nuts one day. He goes down to San Diego, goes down to Mission Beach. He's on a street corner, takes all his clothes off, and does things that I couldn't tell you about in church, otherwise this would be X-rated. And you're saying, oh, he must have been a fraud all along. I don't think so at all. I just think that sometimes, you know, there's those things where we're inconsistent and we feel then unusable. And God would say, no, that's not the case. But are you going to change to suit your inconsistency, change your faith, or are you going to let your faith change you? See, that comes to number three, the cost. There's always a cost. Sort of like that great theologian Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. There's always a cost. Maybe it can cost you time, energy. It can cost relationally. And by the way, don't say, you know, I know people who say, oh, I'm suffering, you know, because of Jesus. I'm just a spaz for Jesus. It's like, bro, you were a spaz long before Jesus. And, you know, but those costs were our faith. We've let that influence our life. And then there's our doubts. We have doubts, and doubts are a real deal. And you'll never, we've talked about this in a series, Big Questions on Doctrine, you'll never resolve everything this side of heaven. You might say, I have doubts about maybe it's how God did creation. We talked about that. Interesting, I don't know if you saw the Saturday issue of the Seattle Times. There's a man who's a scientist, actually an incredible astronomer, University of Washington, discovered a new Earth-like planet, amazing guy, but also a person of faith, and talking about how, you know, hey, I'm a Christian, church every Sunday, and this is odd in my field. But he sort of figured out how to work through all of that together. And so in the midst of all of this, we see some of the challenges to going public. And so what am I called to do? I'm called to take that faith that I have, if you're a Christ follower, and try to carry that through my whole life. So for example, I'll take this, I borrowed this from Pastor Nick, our student ministries pastor. This is his, well, I call it his man purse or his merce. But the so you take this for your faith, and you're like this. Okay, it's Sunday. Well, we're having baptisms this weekend. Man, I'm holding on to my faith. I feel inspired to live for Jesus. I mean, you go out of the parking lot. You actually let people pull out in front of you. You go to Costco. You return the carts to the little cart corral. And it is awesome, right? You're feeling. You give a hug to a stranger. And then what happens tomorrow morning? It's work. It's game on, baby. There are winners and losers, and I'm a winner. There's tiger blood running through my veins. And you say, okay, here I am, man. No, That was good. I'm gonna keep that. But right now, I don't see it. And see, our faith becomes compartmentalized, and then it becomes ineffective, and then we lose our influence, and the own maturity we want in our own life never occurs because of that. Or do you take your faith and you wear it every day? And that's the thing that I would encourage us to do, and I'm going to explain how to do that, how to have spiritual influence. Whether you're working 9 to 5 or 80 hours a week, or you're a student, when you're at school, when you're driving on I-90, you really need Jesus when you're driving on I-90. You might meet him there. You're going to bring every day, you're going to allow God to be part of that. Well, how do I have spiritual influence? By living my faith. Galatians 5:6, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So that just means that I integrate that. I try to allow Jesus to be present in all the aspects of my life. I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we've talked about this so much in the past. But what I want to do is get to some of the challenge. Number two, recognize the temptation to lay down my faith. And it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in faith. Well, when do we lay down our faith? When integrity is required. And it's little things, too. You know, we think of, you know, the big sins of, you know, murder, adultery, cheating on our taxes, watching the Kardashians, or whatever that is. But what about those little things? I remember when my kids were little. First time they're saying, you go to the movie theater. How old are you? And I told my kids how old they were that day. And they're like, oh, it's just a little thing. Pastor Walt Kalstead, he pastors a big Lutheran church in Phoenix, a big church, and he shared the story. He was going to a convenience store, was standing in line, paid for the items, and paid for it like with a 10, and as part of the change, he got back the bills and the change and was given a 20. He didn't realize it till he was in his car, almost, you know, sort of driving away, and there was a line there, and he's figuring, man, I don't even know if it's worth it. I'm going to have to drive back, and there's a line there. But he decided, you know what, I'm going to do it. Stands in line again just to tell the cashier, and he said, you know, I think you made a mistake. You gave me too much money back. And she goes, I know. She goes, I go to your church. I just want to see if you believe that stuff you talk about. True story. And some of you are like, ooh, I would have been busted. So it's those challenges of, see, we see this, the scripture tells us, 1 Chronicles 29:17, we know this about God. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. And Jesus, he takes that teaching and he's talking about people who are living for him and have actually sometimes paid a price. And he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He's talking about personal integrity. Well, also when money is involved, we can tend to check out. You know, we say, okay, as long as it doesn't affect me financially. I was talking to a buddy of mine the other day and was talking about really some opportunities he had. And advice I give everyone, make sure you never cheat God and you never cheat your family. See, you should be successful at work. I think Christians should be the most successful. You should apply God's principles. You should have a good work ethic and honesty. You should be creative, and you should get ahead. It is good to succeed. It's a blessing from God. But if you cheat God in the process, if you cheat your family, if you make that the priority, then you're in trouble. The scripture says this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jack Eckerd, who ran Eckerd, the sort of like convenience stores, are actually more like drug stores, I think they were bought by CVS, and had about 1,700 stores. And in that, one of the decisions he made as he became a Christ follower, they were selling some stuff in there, some magazines that he knew weren't appropriate. And he said, you know what, we're going to stop selling these magazines. And one of the executives challenged him and said, "This is a stupid decision. The only reason you're doing this is because you're a Christian." He said, "Of course. Why would I give away millions of dollars of profit unless it was for something bigger than that?" You know, the interesting thing is, within 12 months, 15,000 retail outlets stopped carrying those magazines as well. And for a moment, the moral temperature was turned up a few degrees. See, it matters, and we can have influence. And also when life's pace is rushed, when we're rushing around. And this is, you know, I love living on the east side. Because people here, you know, we want to do things. We want to achieve. People get a little nuts, though. Have you noticed? Some of you get a little. Now, you're in church, so you're safe today. I'm not going to make fun of you much. But, you know, it's sort of, it's just, one of my daughters is going to a tutoring center, great little tutoring center. And it's, people are bringing in their kids that are like four, and they're studying physics. You know, I want to make sure they get ahead. Want to make sure they get a good job. And we just, we get so rushed. And guess what can get squeezed out? The one who holds life and death in eternity. Now, I'm not saying being in church all the time. By the way, you know that you don't even have the opportunity here to be at church all the time? Because we just don't, you know, we pretty much, we worship together. We gather in groups. By the way, groups start this week. Join one. Good commercial. And we serve our world. That's really it. Because we want you to have time to be engaged. But you need to be engaged with God as well. You need to be filled up. It says this in Matthew 6:33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Well, the third step is to take a public step of faith. And that means you identify yourself as a Christ follower. Maybe do people at work know that? And I know why sometimes we don't do that. It's our own inconsistency. It's the embarrassment we talked about. I'm not saying, you know, lay a Bible heavy on everyone's head. I'm saying do what Andrew did. He said, "Have you considered Jesus?" People bring up spiritual topics. You don't even need to initiate. You just need to be responsive. You don't need to know it all. In fact, if you know it all, you're probably going to be a little obnoxious. You just need to say, "Jesus, I know that Jesus has the answers for me in my life." Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Number two, serve in Jesus' name. To serve in Jesus' name. Now, this is important. In churches, there's a couple extremes, and we've tried to avoid them. One is, hey, we will give you a bunch of good teaching and doctrine and knowledge about God and community, and that's good, and we focus on that. But, you know, the serving will allow that for all the secular organizations. Or popular today is, hey, we'll serve and we won't even tell people we're Christians. And I'm like, I don't believe in that. Jesus never did that. He never taught that. The scripture never teaches that. Jesus said, "If you give a cup of cold water in my name." See, he instructed us very specifically. I'm not saying what's popular today. Why don't we go back to Jesus? Let people know. So we're in a season of service. Every year, we always focus on service, but we're in a season of service. Last year, we did a number of Habitat for Humanity projects. We're doing all sorts of opportunities. We have teams going to the Dominican Republic and to Kenya. We're doing even an urban project down in my old hometown, Tacoma. It needs help. But just all of that, and all sorts of opportunities. Don't do all of them. Just do something. Say, "I'm going to do this. I'm not perfect, but God is." You know, one of the things I did last week, speaking of not perfect, is I forgot to show you a video of our Haiti trip. And so if you were at the last service last week, you saw this. But I know you people don't get up early, so you probably weren't there. And so I want to show you a little bit about what we've been doing. Many of you know we started and built and we completely fund an entire orphanage and work in Haiti, and we've sent teams down. And so I want to give you a little bit of an update on that. Take a look at this.
You see, if you want to go travel anywhere in the world and see somebody who's lost it all, come visit these kids. They've lost it all. They've been told, you don't matter. You're a piece of trash. You're worthless. These kids were spiritually blind, and now they see. I'm telling you, the world had left these kids for dead until the church arrived.
The child in here, they got water. Some don't have water. Each one you see there got one bed. They eat better with the next kids. They have everything better. I should take all day to say thanks to you and to tell the brothers and sisters for being watching. Because out of your support, I cannot do all this.
You need to know that you are part of changing real lives that matter, and that is to be celebrated. Whatever happens from here, that's in God's hands. What has already been done in Christ, you have just given to children in a practical way.
And I just want to say thank you. One of the things we do, we only do one special offering a year around here, and it's just out of your ongoing support financially and praying, and because church can get weird if you focus too much on that stuff, but God has enabled us to make a real difference in real lives, and some of those lives are just right next door to you in the home next door, and some of them are around the world. Well, part of this, finally, is sharing your redemption story. We all have a story of how God has worked in our lives. And some of us think, well, you know, my story is incomplete. I've accepted Jesus. He's done a work in my life. But man, I've sort of slipped back. Well, that's part of your story. Your story is that God takes people who are in process and he transforms them. Look at what it says in the Bible. You may have not learned this if you were raised in a church. But this is what the Bible says. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. E.B. Hill, one of my favorite pastors, he passed away a number of years ago. He was quoting, John Newton and paraphrasing, making it his own. He used to say, I'm not what I used to be, I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I'm going to be. And that's saying, God, I'm open. And when you share that, it's funny, there's sort of something that happens, and we not only have influence in our world, we see God do things in us that we never thought were possible. And so know that, like Andrew, we don't know anything about him, but he brought his brother and said, check out Jesus. And the world has changed today because of that. And the worlds of the people around you will change. What do you say, God, the little influence or the big influence I have, I'm not going to do the calculus of the cost. I'm just saying yes to you. Hey, well, we have a bunch of people who are saying yes to Jesus today at our services. This weekend has been a great weekend. We've had a bunch of people baptized, and they're just saying, I've accepted Jesus, and as part of that, I'm going public and following Jesus where he said to recognize sort of as I died and rose again, for you, that you would symbolically say, I'm on board with you. Well, before we have a bunch of baptisms, and stay seated, please, during the baptisms, I want you to hear the stories of just a few of the people who are going to be baptized this weekend.